All right, good evening, everybody. Do you know, I was thinking yesterday as I was thinking about things and thinking of a final hymn, I thought, I came up with this idea. And I thought, if I said to the congregation, to you, you choose the final hymn, but it must relate to the message, but you won't know who I'm going to choose to pick it. And that way I thought, that means people will listen better. So, Liz Hulls, you can choose the final hymn because I noticed you had your hand up several times and you didn't get chosen for a favourite. So it's on you. I'm going to have one person listening at least. So Steve, if you've got any ideas, those around. So this will be a good one. All right. Now, in my preparation for this, I've been reading in a book of the Bible. And I thought I would like to have a sermon out of that book. And then I was looking at, in a search engine, I put in most popular books of the Bible and books that would encourage you most. All right, this book does not feature in that. All right, you've got books like Psalms, Matthew, John, Proverbs, Luke. There's just a multitude. And the more I searched, it just didn't come up. All right, so if you turn to the book of Job with me, and perhaps now you're thinking, oh yeah, I know why. The book of Job. Now, when I first prepared this lesson, this sermon, I had more than 20 pages of notes. I gave that one up, and I sort of had to go, let's go much, much smaller than that. All right? Much, much smaller. There is so much in Job. There is just so much that we can learn from the book of Job, apart from the fact that it's, you know, 40-odd chapters long, which means there's a lot in there, but there really is. And Job, have you ever noticed Job just tends to go on? Not Job himself, but the book. Although Job does, it just go on and on and on and on. Job's three friends and the fourth one that comes in. Maybe that's why. But we better pray so we can begin. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for tonight. Lord God, we thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we can open it. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from you this night. Lord, some things that would help us in our lives. Lord, that we can take away. Lord, perhaps not to use this week or the week after, but Lord, they'd be there for us so that we would have them when we need them. For we ask in your name. Amen. All right, so tonight I'm going to focus on Job's friends. On Job's friends and how they helped him and what we can learn from those friends. And if you know the story of Job, you'll be thinking, well, his friends, were they really his friends? Did they really help him out? But let's just, before we start into that, let's just have a quick review of the story of Job. I'm sure, although you shouldn't necessarily be sure, but I think you'd have a pretty good idea of what's in the book of Job. The story of Job starts in heaven. In chapter 1, Satan, the adversary, claims to God that Job is only righteous because he's basically wealthy and comfortable and well off, so why wouldn't you be a godly person if that's the way you were? So Satan asks God whether he can test him. And we won't go into the details, but of what God said to him. But Satan goes away after getting that permission and basically wipes out Job's 10 children, his possessions, gives him a nasty skin disease as well. Do you know, when I was reading this, I was reminded of a children's storybook, an old children's storybook called Alexander's No Good, Very Bad, Horrible Day. Does anyone know that story? This child was having such a bad day that through the book he'd say, I think I'll go and live in Australia. He was an American child. And I thought, Job, I mean, a no good, very bad, horrible day or couple of days. So while Job is mourning the death of his children, three friends increasingly challenge and berate him, suggesting that he must have seriously done something wrong, some serious sin, to deserve such a fate. Job then questions God regarding his suffering. and Job finds him to be unjust and speaks harshly against God. Then after, and this is very quick, mind you, this is like the drone version through Job, but then a fourth companion enters the story. Elihu. The more you say that, the harder that is, Elihu. He chastises all. He tells us that God is never wrong, God's merciful, and that we cannot know or comprehend all that God does. He says there's greater things than us that we do not and cannot understand. And at this time, God speaks up. God's been silent through all of this. And basically, he confirms this position and tells everyone that Job is a righteous man and that the three people who mocked him should make sacrifice and Job would forgive them. Job forgives them, he repents, and he prays for his friends. And you know the story ends. It's got a good ending because Job receives his wealth back several fold, in fact double exactly, having another 10 children and living for another 140 years. And when you see that part about him having, he actually has the same amount of children as he's had before. You think, well, how come God didn't double those children? Well, think about it. He still had them. They just weren't with him on earth. So he did get double. He did have double the children. All the camels and whatever else he had, I mean, they were gone. All right, so Job's wife briefly appears in the book, having lost her 10 children. Another no good, very bad, horrible day. She gets angry with Job. And they have this little domestic, well, it's probably a pretty major domestic, because you know that she said, curse God and die. Now, reconciliation must have occurred, because it occurred at some point, because they have another 10 children. Her own feelings are not spoken of. She's never challenged in the same way as Job. Now, the three friends. You know there's four, but we'll deal with three first. Eliphaz, he defended the justice of God and assumed that Job's suffering must be a result of his sin. Bildad, remember he was the short guy. Bildad the Shuhite, believed that Job's children must have sinned because they died suddenly. Sinners can expect nothing but suffering in life and dishonor in death. Zophar was the harshest of the three friends. He said that Job deserved more than he got. Great friend he was. And he told Job he needed to repent. So what I want to focus on tonight, what can we learn from the friends? And actually, in the beginning, they're quite positive things we can learn from these three friends. I don't know about you, but you ever have difficulty when you go to be with someone who's grieving or is in trouble? Does anyone just freeze up and don't know what to say? Just me? Okay. I think probably when you're younger that happens. When you're older, hopefully you've got a little bit more wisdom and understanding. I can remember when I was a younger teacher, sadly one of the parents of my students died suddenly. And I can remember that was a very difficult for me as a young man to go and talk to the family. That was just a difficult thing. So here tonight, I just want to have a few things that perhaps we can take away that would help us, not just in that situation, but in other difficult situations. So the friends, if you want to turn to Job 2 and verse 11, we meet his friends. Now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Now, even though the friends, and we won't go into all the details, they live some distance away. It's not like they were just around the corner. They live some distance. They were not too consumed by their own lives. They didn't know what was going on. So obviously they kept in contact with Job. Now, we know Job was a very important person. He was the most important, if you like, perhaps the wealthiest person in the East at that time. All right. So I was thinking, what can we learn from that? They knew what was going on in Job's life. And I thought we need to remember that we need to be connected with our friends. We need to stay connected enough so that we know when they need help. It's like you don't want to hear months and months down the track that your friend was in trouble. You go, oh, I didn't know. All right. So it's a good idea, I thought, to know and stay connected with our friends. So these friends, number two, they went to see Job. Now, they could have stayed home and prayed because that would have been a good thing to do, pray for someone who's in trouble, but they didn't. They went and they saw him. In James 5:16, of course, we're told, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So yes, we do need to pray for our friends. But so these friends go the extra mile, what was a lot of miles, and they gave of their time at personal expense. In fact, they left their own countries to go to another one, to go to Job. So I thought from that we need to learn and remember that giving of time, energy, and even our personal resources is needed for our friends in time of need. Also in verse 11, we read that they came from their own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. All right, so they planned it. It wasn't just off the cuff, ring up their neighbour and say, let's go and see Job. They actually planned it. There were three of them. They're coming from different places. So in some way they planned that and they coordinated it to come together. And, you know, it's good in our church that happens. You see it often. Someone needs a meal. Someone takes it upon themselves or the responsibility is given to them. That they coordinate those things. They make a plan to help each other. We need to do that. We need to plan for helping each other and being sensitive, like Job's friends were at this time. So I'm thinking they didn't ring up each other and say, did you hear what happened to Job? Yeah, he sinned so much, it's really bad, isn't it? No, it was, we need to go and help Job. It wasn't what you would call a gossip call. You know, those calls that you might receive or make that we need to pray for them. Yeah, they were really bad. This happened, this happened, this happened. No, we're not talking about that sort of call. They saved that till later on. Number four. I'm not saying we should save it till later on. They showed appropriate emotion in verse 12 of chapter 2. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him and they knew him not. Remember at this stage, what was he looking like? You probably wouldn't like a visual of it. It's probably a good thing we don't have a visual. He had boils, top of his head to his toes, all over his body. When they found him, he was sitting on the rubbish dump outside of the city. And here's Job, who used to sit inside the gates, and you know from the, that Middle Eastern sort of culture where you sat in the gates, that's because you were important, and that was the spot, that was like the leaders. Well, he's sitting on the rubbish dump where they burnt rubbish and the sewage that came. And here he is sitting there. So his friends didn't recognize him. They knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. Now, obviously, the tearing of the mantle and the dust on the head was a cultural thing. All right? So if you're in trouble, don't expect anyone from the church to come sit in your driveway and throw dirt on their head, but it was a cultural thing. That was what was accepted in that day. That was the thing, how you went and how you showed someone you really cared for them. And I'm sure you can think of other ways that we can do that. Job's friends were reading the situation right. They grieved for him and they expressed their emotion in the right way. Like they didn't show up and say to Job, hey, listen, Job, I know you're feeling sad, but how about you come out with us? Say, let's go to the first AFL game, Richmond, Carlton. Carlton haven't beaten Richmond since 2012. It'll be a good game, Job. Inappropriate, settle, Mr. Phillips. Not appropriate. So they were doing something that was appropriate to the situation. Now, later on, they might have liked to go to the football, as long as you didn't barrack for Richmond. Um, So number four, they showed appropriate emotion. All right, not over the top. It was culturally acceptable. That's what they did. All right, number five, they stayed with Job sitting on the ground for 7 days. Once again, this is a cultural thing. All right. So if something happens, don't expect someone to come sit for a week in your driveway. Okay. But they showed that they were willing to be supportive of Job for as long as it takes. All right, and I think we can take that away. If people that we know, we need to help them for as long as it takes. Sometimes it's a short time, sometimes that's a long time. All right, but we need to be aware of that. Now, number six, perhaps the oddest thing here is that Job's friends didn't speak for 7 days. And there is some debate whether that was just the time of the whole speaking backwards and forwards, or they just sat there and Job didn't speak to them for 7 days. Because I think culturally, when you were in that situation, you didn't speak unless the person spoke to you. And maybe Job took that long. But whatever the reason, they were there for 7 days. Now, I was thinking, what's our first inclination in such a situation? Like, we so much want to make the situation better, what do we do? We could get, in often cases, we get nervous and we just start talking. You ever done that or you ever noticed that? Just talking because you don't know what to say, so you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Do you know, I've even seen some people laugh and you think that is terribly inappropriate, but they're nervous. It's like one of the, you've probably seen the politician, not in our country, on television when this person's asked a question, they just laugh. Not sure what that's about. Maybe it's nervous. Or we try and fill the silence with the sound of our voice. And the trouble with that is that we may often say the wrong thing if we just keep on talking. So Job's friends saw that he wasn't ready to communicate. They were just there with him. Isn't that so often the best thing? Just to be there with someone. And often that's what people need the most, just for us to be there with them. It's best to be quiet. And while you're quiet, what could you do? Pray. Pray for yourself to know the right words, if that's what you're going to do, or pray for the person. If we can't think of what to say, don't, is probably a pretty good adage to remember. If you can't think of what to say, don't. Now, Job's friends to this stage were very positive. Everything they've done is just, if you like, if they were getting their counselling graded, they'd get a tick for all these things. Unfortunately, after that, it went downhill. And it went downhill when they opened their mouths. Before they did, Job, in chapter 3, you'll notice, we won't read it all because we can't read all these things, but you'll notice, if your Bible's anything like mine, Job complains to God, and you go through that chapter, and Job is just, you might say, he's having a rant. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day, like that was the day he was born. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness." And he goes through, and he's in a bad way. So I suppose Job's friends did another good thing. They listened, and sometimes that's probably the best thing to do is just listen. But then I think, in a sense, they reacted to what Job said. They really did. And sometimes when people are stressed and they're grieving, they might say some things that they would never dream that they would say, or afterwards they'd think, it's probably a good thing they don't remember. But for the next couple of chapters, Job's friends completely misread this situation. They were thinking that it was because Job's sin that these bad things were happening, and God was punishing Job. I mean, that's kind of the thoughts of that culture, perhaps. And if you do a little bit of looking into their background, where these three came from, people that came from there were known to have wisdom, like wisdom of the world. And we'll see one of the other visitors to Job in a little while didn't come from the same area, different ways of thinking. They gave Job really bad counsel. And in the end, they really upset him with their wisdom. In fact, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 2, Job reacts to them. Like Job, in his situation, and most people are like this, they don't really soften their blows as such. They won't pull their punches. They just say it how it is. And we've got to expect that from people that are the mourning. They'll say things to you that they would probably never say. But Job says, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. He'd had enough. He said, you're a bunch of miserable comforters. Now, if we were to jump forward to chapter 42, and you know in the story that after a while, when all this has gone on, God comes along and God speaks, and we see God's assessment of these three in verse 7 of chapter 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So that's actually shut them up. No more from those three. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nathanite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. All right, so that's how God assessed it. There. Interesting, you can see that God said that Job would forgive them and that he would pray for them. And if you follow on the next couple of verses, you'll see that Job prayed for his friends. What happened after Job prayed for his friends? I know we've jumped to the end of the story here. We'll go back in a moment. But when Job prayed for his friends, that's when God restored things to Job. Okay? So I remember when I first read that, a number of years ago, I thought, wow, that's amazing. So if your friend is giving you a hard time, pray for your friend because that'll help you. All right, different ways, but it certainly does. And that's what Job did. All right, so if we jump back to a little bit there to our other friend, the fourth friend, who hasn't said anything. And he hasn't been mentioned here. There's someone that's been there that's just been listening. His name, Elihu. And he speaks. And he's just been waiting, and he's been listening to Job's friends. And I was thinking, what can we learn from him? Because he now goes on for quite a number of chapters with what he has to say, beginning in chapter 32. Elihu here gives the best counsel he could get. Now I'm going to sort of summarize what he said. What he said, what he meant. All right, we don't have time to read all those chapters. You can do that before you go to bed tonight. He tells Job in no uncertain terms, he says, Job, look up. He says, we serve an almighty God. And he tells Job basically three things. One, he says, God understands the earth. Two, God understands all the animals in the earth. And God understands his children. He's just everything. Like, God, is there anything else? No. God understands everything. And Elihu says, if God can handle all of this, Job, he can handle all your needs as well. So Elihu encourages Job to look to him. Have a look in chapter 37 and verse 5. We'll get a little bit of a feel, a little bit of a taste of what Elihu says. Chapter 37 and verse 5. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. If you jump down to verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Isn't that the best counsel that we could give to someone? Look to God. It doesn't matter what's happening, but look to God. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, I'm not sure if it's going to be a cloudy night, but if it's not, go outside, look at the sky, look at the stars. See the vastness of the night sky. God created all of that. He didn't just create it, he keeps the whole thing going. He didn't miss a thing, and he doesn't miss a thing. He's almighty. If he's doing all that, don't you think he can help us in our struggles? Or he can help the person that you're counselling, or the person that you're helping? So the best help to give someone is to point them to God. That's what Elihu did. And in doing that, because it was after Elihu finished what he was saying, that's when God spoke. So if you like, Elihu paved the way for Job to be listening to God. So if we're talking to someone, counselling someone, we may not have to give them all the answers. We just might have to pave the way. Just get them started, point them towards God, and it's like step back and say, God, they're all yours. They are anyway, but that's just a thought. So, what to do in a counselling or in a supporting situation? First of all, we of course would pray. Then we'd listen. Remember we said Elihu listened to them all those three, he just listened to them, he let them speak before he spoke. Remember, if we don't know what to say, don't. Something else that we haven't sort of touched on, in a sense, was to provide practical help to someone. Because if someone's hurting, very simplistic, if someone's hurting but they don't have any food to eat, well, you can't sort of help them with their spiritual problem before they are. You help them with a physical need in a lot of senses. If you have a look towards at the end of Job, in Job 42, after or just before God started blessing Job with all that he got in the end, in Job 42:11, then came there unto him all his brethren, this is Job's brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So they were helping Job in a very practical sense. They didn't come for the little feast when he was sitting on the ash heap, probably not appropriate then. Imagine you all show up and say, hey, you're mourning, let's all eat together. So they waited for the appropriate time. And they helped Job, if you will, to get back on his feet. And it's from there that God blessed Job. So God should always be our focus. We should always point people to the Lord, no matter what their situation is. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you've put into the book of Job. And Lord, we've only just touched such a small part of it tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember these things that we can learn, take them into our lives, Lord, and help us in our situations. Lord, help each one of us, Lord, because we often mourn. Lord, we're often stressed, under pressure. Lord, pray help us to look to you, and Lord, to realise you have all of it under control. Nothing takes you by surprise, Lord God. We see what you've done in creation, what you continually do, and even, Lord, when we see problems around the world in different places and in our own country, Lord, thank you that we can trust in you, and Lord, we would look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.